The book of Judges, chapter 20. This is our final study, our 12th study in the book of Judges. And Lord, we ask for your blessing to be on the word that we're about to study in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's a strange time in the history of Israel. God is not the Lord of the country. Everybody is doing what they want to do, and it's messed up. And as we come to today's message, I think this is the most messed up message. Or I should say, this message is about the, about a situation that is messed up more than any other that we have looked at in the book of Judges. Confusion reigns in Israel because of their sin of rebellion against God. For starters, there was a gruesome murder we saw last time that took place in the tribe of Benjamin, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And the other 11 tribes found out about it, and they wanted to arrest the murderers. But the tribe of Benjamin would not turn them over. And so now, because of that, there's about to be a civil war. The 11 tribes of Israel against the one tribe of Benjamin. Let's pick up our study in Judges 20, verse 17. Israel, apart from Benjamin, mustered 400,000 swordsmen, all of them fighting men. And the Israelites went up to Bethel and inquired of God. They said, "Who of us shall go first to fight against the Benjamites?" The Lord replied, "Judah shall go first." So they didn't ask, should we go fight the Benjamites? They said, which one of our tribes should go first? They didn't ask for victory, and they didn't even ask if they should do it. That's something important to remember. The Lord replied, "Judah shall go first." The next morning, the Israelites got up and pitched camp near Gibeah. The men of Israel went out to fight the Benjamites and took up battle positions against them at Gibeah. Benjamites came out of Gibeah and cut down 22,000 Israelites on the battlefield that day. Wow, this is a major upset. No one would have picked the one tribe of Benjamin to win this battle against the other 11 tribes. No one would have. But superior numbers and superior power and superior wisdom and superior education and superior anything doesn't necessarily mean anything if that is what you are leaning on instead of leaning on God through prayer. 22. But the men of Israel encouraged one another and again took up their positions where they had stationed themselves the first day. They encouraged themselves after their defeat. They gave themselves a pep talk. Probably brought out the cheerleaders and had a pep rally. Probably talked about how powerful they were and how they weren't going to be defeated the next time. After all, they had these superior numbers. Verse 23, the Israelites went up and wept before the Lord until evening. And they inquired of the Lord. They said, "Shall we go up again to battle against the Benjamites, our brothers?" And the Lord answered, "Go up against them." Well, at least this time they asked, "Shall we? Should we do this?" But look at how they cried because of their earlier defeat. See, they had been overconfident. That led to sadness because it led to defeat. And it was all because they didn't rely on God, but instead they relied on their superior numbers. They thought they knew what they needed to do. They trusted in their superior strength, but they got whipped as a result. 24. Then the Israelites drew near to Benjamin a second day. This time, when the Benjamites came out from Gibeah to oppose them, they cut down another 18,000 Israelites, all of them armed with swords. Well, there it is again. Another failure. The superior skills and numerical advantage of the Israelite army proved to be absolutely worthless for the second straight time. And right about now, they've got to be wondering what's going on here. 26. And the Israelites, all the people, went up to Bethel. And there they sat, weeping before the Lord. They fasted that day until evening and presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings to the Lord. And so, those first two defeats made those 11 tribes repent. And they actually returned to the sacrificial offerings and the sacrificial worship that they had been neglecting up until this point. And no one enjoys failures. No one enjoys setbacks. That's why God can use them so effectively to get our attention. It took pain, but Israel now has her spiritual priorities in order, at least for the moment. Pain often leads to purity. Pain often leads to prayer. And worry often leads to righteousness. Verse 27. And the Israelites inquired of the Lord. In those days the Ark of the Covenant of God was there, with Phinehas son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, ministering before it. They asked, "Shall we go up again to battle with Benjamin our brother or not?" And the Lord responded, "Go, for tomorrow I will give them into your hands." Previously, God had told Israel who to send first, which was a direct answer to their question. And he told them that they could go, but he never promised them victory. They never asked. And so he let them fail. And now they got their attitude in order. They got their act together. And so now he says, "I'm with you. I'm going to give you victory." Verse 29. Then Israel set an ambush around Gibeah, and they went up against the Benjamites on the third day and took up positions against Gibeah, as they had done before. Up to this point, Israel tried to blast Benjamin with their superior power, but now, after fervently seeking the Lord, a strategy pops into Israel's mind. That's not an accident, by the way. God is the God of all wisdom, according to what the Bible says. And when you really seek Him, He will cause you to see things and think of things you otherwise might not have thought of or even seen. That's what a close relationship with God will give you. 30. It says, then Israel set an ambush around Gibeah, and they went up against the Benjamites on the third day and took up positions against Gibeah as they had done before. Everything looked the same. It looked as if Israel was going to use the same old plan that had already failed twice. That's what it looked like. But God is calling this play, and He's calling for something tricky. Yeah, it looks like they're going to use the same old plan, but it's like a fake. Verse 31. The Benjamites came out to meet them and were drawn away from the city. They began to inflict casualties on the Israelites as before, so that about 30 men fell in the open field and on the roads, the one leading to Bethel and the other to Gibeah. While the Benjamites were saying, "We are defeating them as before," the Israelites were saying, "Let's retreat and draw them away from the city to the roads." And all the men of Israel moved from their places and took up positions at Baal Tamar, and the Israelite ambush charged out of its place on the west of Gibeah. Then 10,000 of Israelites' finest men made a frontal attack on Gibeah. The fighting was so heavy that the Benjaminites did not realize how near disaster was. It looked as if the bad guys were going to win. Another time. Especially after another 30 Israelite soldiers died. It looked like they were using the same tactics. Those tactics were failing again. But you know what? Sometimes a person has to be willing to take a punch so that he can be in a position to knock the other guy out. The Israelites had to make themselves vulnerable. They had to take a punch so that they could knock the Benjamites out. That's what Jesus did for us. Jesus took a punch on the cross when He allowed sinners to kill Him. But in the process, He knocked the devil out for us. 35. The Lord defeated Benjamin before Israel, and on that day the Israelites struck down 25,100 Benjamites, all armed with swords. So notice the big difference that seeking God made. It doesn't even say that the Israelites defeated them. It says that God beat them. God defeated them. It's because they sought the Lord. 36. Then the Benjamites saw that they were beaten. Now the men of Israel had given away before Benjamin because they relied on the ambush that they had set near Gibeah. And the men who had been in ambush made a sudden dash into Gibeah, spread out, and put the whole city to the sword. The men of Israel had arranged with the ambush that they should send up a great cloud of smoke from the city. And then the men of Israel would turn in the battle. And the Benjamites had begun to inflict casualties on the men of Israel, about 30. And they said, "We are defeating them as in the first battle." But when the column of smoke began to rise from the city, the Benjaminites turned and saw the smoke, and the whole city was going up the smoke of the whole city going up into the sky. And then the men of Israel turned on them. And the men of Benjamin were terrified because they realized that disaster had come upon them. So what a great plan this was. The Israelites attacking head on, like they did the two times previous, and acting like they were getting defeated when the men of Benjamin came out against them. The Israelites turned around and ran the other way. The men of Benjamin chased them out of their city, out into the wilderness. Meanwhile, the ambush sneaks into the city, starts the city on fire. And when the men of Benjamin glanced back and saw their cities in flames, their city was in flames, well then, you know, they turned around and they looked forward and they noticed that the Israelites that they had been chasing and that who appeared to be so scared had suddenly turned around and were running toward them instead of away from them. Then the men of Benjamin panicked. They suspect that disaster was about to come upon them. And it was. But it was too late for them to do anything about it. And I don't feel sorry for them, because they could have avoided it. If they would have turned the murderers over, they could have avoided it. You know what I feel sorry for? I feel sorry for God, because He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, and He has to witness all this lousy stuff that's going on because of sin and a refusal to repent of sin. Verse 42. So they fled before the Israelites in the direction of the desert, but they could not escape the battle. And the men of Israel who came out of the towns cut them down there. And so the men from Benjamin, they could not go forward because the Israelites were coming at them from that direction. They couldn't go backwards back into the city because it was in flames. They couldn't go north. They couldn't go south. So they decided to go sideways. They headed for the wilderness. They're trying to run from judgment, but there is no escape. 43. They surrounded the Benjamites, chased them, and easily overran them in the vicinity of Gibeah on the east. The Israelites did not stop, and some of the men of Benjamin escaped their grasp. It took some extra effort, but their persistence paid off. Justice prevailed. Righteousness won out. The Bible says that we are not to grow weary in well-doing. That's because righteousness will win out in the end. Verse 44. 18,000 Benjamites fell, all of them valiant fighters. These men of Benjamin that were defeated were no slouches either. They were skilled soldiers, mighty men of valor. But you know what? Mighty men of valor or 90-pound weakling, it's all the same to God. God snaps them like a toothpick. If they don't repent, He snaps them on the day of judgment. 45. As they turned and fled toward the desert to the rock of Rimmon, the Israelites cut down 5,000 men along the roads. They kept pressing after the Benjamites as far as Gittim and struck down 2,000 more. On that day, 25,000 Benjamite swordsmen fell, all of them valiant fighters. The 600 men turned and fled into the desert to the rock of Rimmon, where they stayed 4 months. The men of Israel went back to Benjamin and put all the towns to the sword, including the animals and everything else they found, all the towns they came across they set on fire. Everyone and every animal in the tribe of Benjamin was put to death, with the exception of the 600 men who escaped into the wilderness for 4 months. I don't see God anywhere giving them permission to do that. I don't see God giving them any permission anywhere to kill all the women and all the children. This is just barbaric. More evidence that God really is not in control. I mean, I should say they are not allowing God to direct them. Unbelievable. And this is, you know, a sad situation, but it's the result of these people turning their backs on God. This is the kind of country you get when you don't let the Lord be the Lord. Chapter 21. The men of Israel had taken an oath at Mizpah, "Not one of us will give his daughter in marriage to a Benjamite." Well, there are 600 people left out of the tribe of Benjamin, all of them men. And they are either widowers or bachelors. And that, of course, means trouble for the tribe of Benjamin, because if there aren't any women, there's not much of a future for them. Verse 2, "And the people went to Bethel, where they sat before God until evening, raising their voices and weeping bitterly." See, the people of Israel, the other 11 tribes, they hold an all-day prayer meeting, and they're feeling terrible, because they suddenly realize what their victory over the tribe of Benjamin, and really the slaughter of the women and children there, what it really means. In addition to a loss of life, it means that the tribe of Benjamin is on the verge of extinction. 3. "O Lord, the God of Israel," they cried, "why has this happened to Israel? Why should one tribe be missing from Israel today?" Well, how about because you didn't listen to the Lord? How about you went beyond what is written and slaughtered everybody? The answer should be clear to them. I guess they're looking for a deeper, more complicated answer. They're not going to get one. Fact is, the tribe of Benjamin loved evil more than they loved good, more than they loved God, and so they were punished. But the other 11 tribes went beyond what they should have also. That's why one tribe is on the verge of extinction. There's nothing mystical about this. Pretty easy to figure out. 4. "Early the next day, the people built an altar and presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings." And so the remaining tribes of Israel were in a sad situation. And so they wanted to draw close to God. They wanted to talk to Him. They wanted to hear Him. They wanted to be with Him. 5. "Then the Israelites asked, 'Who from all the tribes of Israel has failed to assemble before the Lord?' For they had taken a solemn oath that anyone who failed to assemble before the Lord at Mizpah should certainly be put to death." Israel, as a whole, was serious about God here. And so they want to know which tribes, if any, did not come to their prayer meeting. And if some did not, they were going to be in trouble. Verse 6. "Now the Israelites grieved for their brothers, the Benjamites. 'Today one tribe is cut off from Israel,' they said." You know, the tribe of Benjamin deserved punishment, but that does not mean that the other Israelites had a good time seeing it happen. They didn't. Sin causes pain. It is painful for the one who sinned, and it is painful for those who must confront it and discipline those who did the sinning. It's painful for everybody. 7. "How can we provide wives for those who are left, since we have taken an oath by the Lord not to give them any of our daughters in marriage?" So, the 11 tribes of Israel, they all seem to be in a no-win situation here. They cannot give the men of Benjamin women from their tribes, because that would violate their oath. But neither can they let them marry heathen girls, because that violates the law of God. So how are they going to have children? Well, look at verse 8. "Then they asked, 'Which one of the tribes of Israel failed to assemble before the Lord at Mizpah?' They discovered that no one from Jabesh-Gilead had come to the camp for the assembly. For when they counted the people, they found that none of the people of Jabesh-Gilead were there." In other words, now the men of Israel have another unpleasant job to do. They have to go to the city of Jabesh-Gilead and wipe out the men, because they were either cowards or indifferent to the cause of justice, for sure, they broke the oath of God to fight against those murderers. And so now, they're going to be punished. They're going to be killed. Verse 10. But look at this. So the assembly sent 12,000 fighting men with instructions to go to Jabesh-Gilead and to put to the sword those living there, including the women and children. Now, that's just insane. That's insanity. I can understand the men of Jabesh-Gilead dying because of the broken oath and because they dodged the draft in the time of a just war. I can understand that. But going after the women and the children is brutal. It is not God's will. And even according to Ezekiel chapter 18, it won't be according to God's will. Terrible thing. But look at this, verse 11. This is what you are to do, they said to these 12,000 fighting men. Kill every male and every woman who is not a virgin. They found among the people living in Jabesh-Gilead 400 young women who had never slept with a man, and they took them to the camp at Shiloh in Canaan. And so they killed all the men in the city who disobeyed the oath, and they brought the single women back to the camp. And they have a plan. 13. Then the assembly sent an offer of peace to the Benjamites at the Rock of Rimmon. And so the men of Israel want to reconcile with the 600 surviving men of Benjamin. It's time to come together and salvage what is left of their lives. It's not good to hold a grudge. And they want to reconcile. Plus they have a plan to salvage the tribe of Benjamin. Verse 14. So the Benjamites returned at that time and were given the women of Jabesh-Gilead who had been spared. But there were not enough for all of them. And so the single ladies who were in the camp were made available to the surviving men of Benjamin for wives. 15. The people grieved for Benjamin because the Lord had made a gap in the tribes of Israel. And the elders of the assembly said, "With the women of Benjamin destroyed, how shall we provide wives for the men who are left? The Benjamite survivors must have heirs," they said, "so that a tribe of Israel will not be wiped out." In other words, we can't let the tribe of Benjamin disappear because they do not have any women to marry and therefore cannot reproduce. Now, 400 of them have wives now, but 200 still do not. Verse 18. "We can't give them our daughters as wives since we Israelites have taken this oath. Cursed be anyone who gives a wife to a Benjamite." They cannot break their oaths, even in an attempt to make something good happen, like salvaging the tribe of Benjamin. They cannot break their oath, even to bring about something good. They're right about that. God can make something good come out of our sin, but that does not give a Christian the right to knowingly sin. The Bible says that we should not say, "Let us do evil, that good may come." 19, "But look, there is an annual festival of the Lord in Shiloh, to the north of Bethel, and east of the road that goes from Bethel to Shechem, and to the south of Lebanah." So they instructed the Benjamites, saying, "Go and hide in the vineyards, and watch. When the girls of Shiloh come out to join in the dancing, then rush from the vineyards, and each of you seize a wife from the girls of Shiloh, and go to the land of Benjamin." They rationalize and they convince themselves that they have a solution. See the tribes of Israel? They swore that they would not allow any of their daughters to marry a man from Benjamin. However, if these 200 men kidnap these Israeli girls from Shiloh, then the men of Shiloh cannot be accused of breaking their oath and giving their daughters. After all, their daughters were just kidnapped. See how they're thinking? Never mind the fact that God demands that kidnappers be put to death. We won't think about that. And never mind the fact that kidnapping is a terrible sin. We won't think about that. It's just insanity. It is spiritual insanity in this country. 22. "When their fathers or brothers complain to us, we will say to them, 'Do us a kindness by helping them, because we did not get wives for them during the war. And you are innocent, since you did not give your daughters to them.'" Boy, you are really splitting spiritual hairs. when you say, I've not given my daughters to the men of Benjamin, so I have not broken the oath. However, I will not try to get them back after they have been kidnapped. Not doing the right thing, when you know that it is the right thing, is just as wrong as doing the wrong thing. 23. So that is what the Benjamites did. While the girls were dancing, each man caught one, carried her off to be his wife. Then they returned to their inheritance and rebuilt the towns and settled in them. In other words, the elders of Israel tell the men of Benjamin what to do. And they did what they were told. It is all goofed up. Right was wrong, wrong was right, good was bad, bad was good. No one knew anything about anything because nobody really knew the scriptures and nobody really cared. All the Israelites cared about in those days was doing what they wanted, and you see the results right here. 24. At that time, the Israelites left that place and went home to their tribes and clans, each to his own inheritance. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. No one listened to God. They all listened to themselves. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And now, they can all sit back, and everyone can scratch their heads and say, why is everything so messed up in our country? Why is there so much confusion? Well, how about because you're not listening to God and you're not following God as individuals? Next time, we're still in the period of the judges, but it's a better story. The book of Ruth, a more positive story. The book of Ruth, only 4 chapters. We begin in chapter 1 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.